Well, back on the first Sunday of this year and the first Sunday of last year also, I asked us as people to, children of God, you're Christian, take out a piece of paper and make a list of people that you know that don't know the Lord, and start praying for them by name. And this is actually something that I've done many times in the churches that I've pastored, because I personally believe that a person never comes to be saved, or never comes to know Jesus, unless somebody's praying for them. And in fact, I would just say to each one of us here today that the reason that you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, and I know that some of us may not even claim to be Christians here today, or maybe we do claim or not, I mean, you know, but if you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, when you got saved, somebody was praying for you. I guarantee it. I know who was praying for me. You might not even know who or if anybody was praying for you, but somebody was praying for you when you got saved. I told, teaching this to my church, to a previous church one time, and I had a man come up to me afterwards. He said, "Brother Greg, why do we need to pray for lost people? Why do I need to pray for my lost friends and neighbors and, you know, those that I work with or go to school with? Why do I need to pray for them by name?" And I said, "Well, you know, the Bible teaches that you ought to." And he said, well, think about this with me just a second. He said, "Doesn't the Bible teach that it's God's desire for everybody to be saved?" And so I had to think about that for a minute. But, you know, the Bible does teach that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, this is what Scripture says. He says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." Now notice, I say that, first of all, you need to be praying for everybody. And in verse 2 there, he says, kings and all those other folks. And then he says this in verse 3, "This is good and pleases God our Savior." What is? That we pray, that we make intercession for everybody. He said, "This is good and pleases God our Savior." Verse 4, "Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So the Scripture teaches that it's God's desire. And when it says there in verse 4 that He wants all men, That word "wants" describes the heart's desire of God. It is God's heart's desire, His will, that everybody be saved, everybody be brought to repentance. And so this friend said, "Well, doesn't the Bible say that God wants everybody to be saved?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess it does," right there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And then he said, "Well, okay, and didn't Christ die for everybody? I mean, isn't His blood sufficient for everybody?" And I had to think about that for a minute, and I had to agree that in 1 John chapter 2, this is what it says. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it said, "He," and that's speaking of Jesus, "is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And by the way, if you were listening to as Mike prayed just a moment ago, he prayed this. He said, "Lord, You died for us. You died to save us from our sins, and not just us, but for everybody." That's what it says right here. It says, "He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so Jesus, the blood of Jesus, or the death of Jesus, is sufficient to save everybody, and it's God's heart's desire, His will, that all be saved and all brought to repentance. And so my friend said, "Well, Brother Greg, if God wants everybody to be saved, and if Jesus died for everybody, then why do I need to pray for them? I mean, why didn't God just go ahead and save them?" And so my response was, because I'm the pastor, and I said, "You've got to." And the reason I said that was because I didn't know. And so what I did was, I went back to the Scripture and I began studying. And because I believe this was true, that God's desire is for us to pray, that somehow, some way, He uses our prayers in the salvation process. And I didn't know exactly how or why. And so I started studying, and that's what I want to share with you today. Why is it not just important, but vital for the people of God to be praying for our friends, neighbors, relatives? I guarantee you, everybody in this room has got somebody in your family that's lost. Right? Maybe it's a son, a daughter, maybe it's a parent, maybe it is an aunt or an uncle or somebody else, cousin, nephew. We all have people in our family that are lost and far away from God. We all have friends and neighbors. We live in a world that we're surrounded by people who are lost. And we've got people that we need to be praying for. So why is it so important for us to pray for people that are lost? Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11. Because I think the answer is found here. And what I want to do is I want to share with you just in these couple of verses. And I'm going to kind of show you some scripture throughout the Bible that teaches us why we need to pray. Why is it that nobody ever gets saved unless somebody's praying for them, even though it is God's desire that all be saved and Jesus died for everybody? Why is it that we need to be saved? And it's found here in Luke chapter 11, or why we need to pray. And it's found here in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. And so it says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. Now, I want you to notice what's going on. Here is a man, and he couldn't speak. And so he had a physical problem. And Jesus looked at it and realized that it was a spiritual, there was something spiritual going on there. He had a demon. And so Jesus cast the demon out, and some were amazed because now the man who couldn't speak was now speaking, and some were amazed by that, but others said, but wait a minute, it's only by Beelzebub that he's able to do that. Now, let me just ask you, don't get tripped up by that name Beelzebub, because it literally is just another name for Satan or the devil or the evil one. The name literally means Lord of the house or Lord of the flies. And so if you just think about this world, there is a Lord over this world. There is somebody who is controlling the hearts and the minds and thoughts of people who don't know the Lord Jesus. And his name is Beelzebub, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him. That's who we're talking about. And so they looked at Jesus and they said, the only way you're able to do this is because you're controlled by the devil. Or you are a devil, or you are a demon, and so you do this by the power of Beelzebub. So that's what they said to him. And so Jesus responds in verse 17. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But, verse 20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Now, let me just pause right there and just give you Jesus' response. So there were some who were saying, the only way that you're able to do this is because you're controlled by a demon or by the devil himself. And Jesus said, well, let's think about that. That doesn't even make sense. Because we know that a house divided against itself can't stand. And so if the devil is driving out devils or demons, or if the devil is destroying his house, then there's no way that sooner or later he's going to destroy himself. And so that doesn't even make sense. And then he said, by the way, you guys have followers, so who's empowering your followers to drive out demons? Now, honestly, as I read that, my guess was that their followers were not driving out demons, but they weren't going to admit it. Because we're talking about spiritual power here, spiritual authority. And so they wanted to say, well, yeah, our followers are driving out demons, sure. And so Jesus said, well, if they're doing it, well, then who's leading them? And so if it's not Beelzebub, then who is it? So you're accusing me of doing something that you say you've got followers and they're doing the same thing. And then he says this, down in verse 20. I want to read it again. He said, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, I want you to understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's saying that there are two kingdoms here, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil. the kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of good, kingdom of evil, and they are at war with one another. There is a clash of kingdoms going on. There is this battle, this colossal, epic, universal battle that is going on. And he's saying, here I am on the side of God the Father. I'm on the side of the kingdom of God. And that's what, if it's not Beelzebub, then what is happening to you is the kingdom of God has come. Now I just want you to hang on to that for just a second, because the emphasis is on the spiritual warfare. And then he gives an allegory, or he tells a little story that each one of the parts have meaning. And so in verse 21 he says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Now, you've got to put that allegory in context. So Jesus has been accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And he says, no, that's impossible, because it's crazy to even think about that. And he said, but the kingdom of God has come upon you. But he said, there's a strong man. Now, in verse 21, when he says the strong man fully armed guards his house, he's got to be talking about Beelzebub or Satan or the kingdom of this world. And so he says he's got a strong house and he guards his own and his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks, and that someone stronger is Jesus. And so he's saying, understand what's going on here. That there is this kingdom in this world and Satan is the leader of it. But someone stronger is coming along, and in order to plunder his house, we've got to tie him up first. That's basically what the allegory is all about, okay? So do you understand what he's saying here? There's this war going on, and in order to plunder this, and don't misunderstand, the devil has power, he has authority, he is able to inhabit or engage in people's lives. He controls them. All these other things. I'm going to show you this in just a second. And so he's got power and authority, but there is a stronger man, and that his name is Jesus. And what he does is he plunders that strong man's house, but he's got to be bound or tied up first. Okay? Now, beloved, I just want you to understand something here. When Jesus said this is what he's doing, he's also speaking to us as the people of God, because in John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, the night before he was crucified, he said, listen, I want you to understand something. Everything I've done, you're going to do too, and greater things than these. And so if Jesus says he's going to plunder the devil's house, then what he says to us is, you're going to do it too. As the body of Christ, as the people of God, you are going to plunder Satan's house, but you've got to engage in the spiritual battle. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I've entitled this sermon, Gathering with Jesus, which I'm going to get to at the end here. But I want to, but I just want to talk to you about plundering the devil's house. What does it take? And there's some things we need to understand based upon this allegory. So let me just give them to you. The first one is this. Unbelievers are bound in Satan's house. That is, your lost relatives, your lost friends, your lost neighbors, those that you know who are lost. And I'll just go ahead and say this. Anybody in this room today that is lost, if you don't know Christ, if Christ doesn't live within your heart, and I know probably by now you've already tuned me out, and so that's okay, but I want you to know you are bound in Satan's house. And a lost person bound in Satan's house cannot do anything about it. Let me just walk you through the scripture and just show you a couple of things. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 14. And in Isaiah 14 is that passage of scripture that talks about, it says how in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. And then he goes on to describe Lucifer or Satan, the one who was created perfect before God and then decided he was going to be God, make himself equal with God, and so he has fallen. Down in verse 17 of that of Isaiah 14, this is what he says. He says, the man who made, and he's talking about the devil, he says, you are the one who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities, and would not let his captives go home. Now, I want you to understand what the scripture is teaching there. It's teaching that the devil has a house, And he has invaded this world and he's taken captives. And he refuses to let them go on their own. And so a person who is lost is actually in the house of Satan, is bound by him, is his captive, and the devil has said, you belong to me and I'm not going to let you go. And I want you just to think about everybody that you know that is lost. The devil has said, he belongs to me, she belongs to me, I'm not going to let him go. When you get to the New Testament. And so, for example, in Luke chapter 8, in verses 43 and 44, the Lord Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, and this is what he says to them. He says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, do you see what Jesus said? He's talking to folks who are lost. And he said, you can't even hear what I'm saying. You can't hear what I'm talking about. You can't understand because you belong to your father. You have a father, and it's not Father in heaven. You belong to him. And that word belongs means his possession. Let me just say it again. A person who is lost, a person who doesn't know Jesus belongs to the devil. He's bound up in his house. It doesn't just stop there. If you go a little bit further, in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, the King of the Jews, and he's giving his testimony. And he's telling about how Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus, and he saw this bright shining light and everything. And he started speaking to him, and this is what Jesus said to Paul in verse 17 of Acts 26. He said, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now understand what Jesus said, Paul. Paul, listen, there's a bunch of lost people out there, Gentiles, Jews, doesn't matter who and what they are. They're lost and they are under the power of Satan. And that word power means that he has authority over them, that he controls them. And he said, they're living in darkness and you're going to lead them from darkness to light. I'm having all kinds of problems with this stinking microphone. And I just want to stand here and say in the name of Jesus and by his blood, the devil has no authority and power in this place. And so we're just going to go on. Okay. Because a person who is lost is bound up by the devil and he can't even see. So notice that Jesus said you can't hear. And Jesus said to Paul, they can't even see the truth. And beloved, this is one of the reasons that some people can sit in church Sunday after Sunday, year after year for years, and still be lost and die and go to hell. And while they're sitting here in church, they're bored out of their gourd and can't really understand anything the preacher is saying. And they are counting the things on and just tuning out and can't wait for this thing to get over. And the scripture says because the devil has stopped up their ears and blinded their eyes so they can't hear or see the truth. But it doesn't stop there. If we go on a little further to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, he said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So there we go again. There are those who just cannot see it, can hear the gospel over and over and over and over again, and it means absolutely nothing, and they just go on their merry little way. And then you keep going and we get to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And let me just pause right here and ask you a question. What can a dead person do for himself? Nothing. And so he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. And so what he says is that a person who's lost is dead, can't do anything for themselves. And then he says, you're following the ways of this world and you're obeying the spirit who is now at work. And that word at work is the Greek word energeo. We get our word energized from it. Like the Energizer Bunny. And so what he says is that a lost person is actually energized by the devil. And that means he is quickened. He is brought to a place and he does what he does because it's kind of like this. The devil is like a puppeteer and he's got, you know, the strings and he's pulling the strings of lost people. Now a person who's lost would deny that. And this is actually part of their lostness because the devil says, listen, you're free. And if you were to get saved, if you were to start going to church and you were to come to know Christ and he's going to be your Lord, well, what he's going to do is he's going to start giving you rules and regulations and all that churchy stuff. And now all of a sudden you're not free anymore. Beloved, that's part of the lie of the devil. The only true freedom, spirit freedom, is found in Christ. Apart from Christ, we're bound up and controlled by him. That's what the scripture says. You understand? Let's go on just one a little bit further. Let me just give you one more verse in 1 John chapter 5. Let me see if I can get over there. I got it marked here. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the devil. And that word control means that everything lies before him. Now, do you understand what the scripture is saying about this world apart from Christ? The devil is in charge. He is in control. He's calling the shots. He's got authority. He's got power. A person that is lost is dead in their sin. They can't do anything about it. All they can do is follow the devil because he's in control. Now, when you put all that stuff together, you understand the hopeless plight of a lost person. Held in the arms of Satan, kept from the truth, kept from the light, kept from hearing the truth. I mean, a person who doesn't know Jesus is lost, completely lost, and held by the devil, and the devil's not going to let him go without a fight. He will not let him go without a fight, and that's why, beloved, as children of God, as people of God, we've got to engage in spiritual warfare for our lost friends, neighbors, relatives, whoever they are. Now, how do we do that? Let me see if I can get this thing out of here. How do we do that? The way you fight spiritually is prayer. On your knees in prayer. In fact, let me give you the second thing. The first one is that unbelievers are bound in the house of Satan. The second thing we need to understand is that power, or is that prayer, overpowers Satan. That is, when you pray, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. And in that spiritual warfare, you are binding that strong man in his house. This is what Jesus was talking about in that allegory. How do we do that? Well, let me just show you in Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to just turn over there real quick. If you got your Bibles out, open up. So in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God, right? Remember that? So in verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now, there he lays it out before us. He said, this is what is happening. You are at spiritual war. You're in spiritual warfare, whether you like it or not or believe it or not. It's kind of like in World War II when those guys were on the front line there in the Battle of the Bulge. They couldn't do anything but fight. They had to. I mean, they might have liked to have sat there and said, well, you know what, I'm just not going to fight today. But it was impossible because they were in the war. Beloved, children of God are in the war. We are in spiritual warfare in the spiritual battle. And so he lays it out for us and he says there, well, how are you going to do this? He says, well, put on the full armor of God. And then he begins to list the full armor of God there. He says, first of all, you've got the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and he said, you got the breastplate of righteousness. You got the feet shod with the feet, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You got a shield of faith, got the helmet of salvation, and you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon, okay? So what he says is take up the full armor of God. But beloved, just putting on your armor is not engaging in spiritual warfare. So then in verse 18, look down at it, this is what he says. See, first he says, put on the full armor of God, and then he says, and pray in the Spirit. When you pray, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. In fact, we fight by praying. We fight on our knees. All prayer, spiritual warfare, all of it. When you sat down today at lunch, if you bow your head and ask God to bless your food, you're engaging in spiritual warfare. Every prayer, spiritual warfare. Now, beloved, listen to me. This is very, very critical. When we don't pray, the devil wins by default. When we fail to pray, he wins by default. And this is the reason that there is so much spiritual impotency or weakness on the part of the people of God today. It's the reason we live spiritually defeated lives in a spiritually defeated country filled with spiritually defeated churches. We don't pray. And some people just say, well, Brother Greg, I guess the devil just got the victory. Whenever I hear someone say to me, well, the devil just got the victory, it makes me sick to my stomach, honestly, because the only way the devil ever gets the victory is when the people of God throw their armor down, raise up their hands in defeat, and surrender to Him. And when we don't pray, He wins by default. But when we pray, beloved, listen to me, the devil loses every time because he's got nothing on prayer. He's got no answer for it. He's got no defense for it. When the people of God pray, the devil can't do anything. This is the reason the Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Pray and don't stop praying and keep on praying. This is the reason prayer is so difficult for us. Because the devil knows if the people of God are praying, he's beaten. And so he's going to do everything he can do to keep us from praying. You ever notice it's a lot easier to watch television for an hour than it is to pray for an hour? You ever notice that it's a lot easier to read the paper than it is to read the Word of God and pray? You ever notice that? Is it not true that if I were to stand up here this morning and say, tonight we're going to have a fellowship with food and goodies and everything, y'all come, we would fill a place up over there. But if I said, tonight we're going to have a prayer meeting, we're going to get on our faces before God and pray, that's all we're going to do, about five people would show up. It's just true. Because the devil knows that if God's people are praying, he's beaten. So he does everything he can do to distract us and to keep our minds going somewhere else so we won't pray. When we pray, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. So, real quick, let me just tell you how to use your weapons in prayer. And next week, I'm going to tell you how to specifically pray for your lost friends and neighbors and relatives. But today, let me just give you some general things. First of all, when you pray, pray the blood of Jesus. Pray the blood of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of verses real quick. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Did you get that? How did they overcome him? And he's talking about the devil. How did they overcome the evil one, the devil? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, and this is Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now, do you get that? By the death of Jesus, by his blood, the devil is destroyed. Notice it doesn't say he's annihilated, but when Jesus died on the cross, it destroyed the power of Satan. When we pray the blood of Jesus, the devil is completely and thoroughly and utterly defeated in our lives and in the lives of our friends and neighbors and those who are lost. Pray the blood of Jesus. Second thing, pray the name of Jesus. And this morning we sing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sends out his disciples two by two. And 72 of them go out. When they come back, they say, Jesus, even the demons obeyed us in your
name. In your name. Beloved, there is something about that name. The name of Jesus is all powerful. Listen, when the name of Jesus is spoken, the devil and his demons can do only one thing, and that is get down on their knees and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's all they can do. When you speak the name of Jesus, there is power in that name. So over your lost friends and relatives, pray the blood of Jesus, pray the name of Jesus, and then lastly, pray the Word of God. Because God honors His Word. And whenever you pray, you ought to have your Bible open before you. And you ought to be praying Scripture over those who are lost. What if you prayed 1 Timothy chapter 2? That it's God's desire that all be saved. And I've got this lost friend here. What if I said, Lord, says here in Your Word that You want all men to be saved. God, would You save this friend of mine? Beloved, the devil only has a lie. He's the father of lies, and he's good at it, and it's the reason he keeps people so tied up and bound up. The Word of God is truth. And the truth of God always trumps the lie of the devil, always, every time. So plead the blood of Jesus, pray the name of Jesus, and speak the Word of God over these folks. Now, everything I've shared with you today about spiritual warfare and prayer is applicable or effective in your own life. So you've got a problem, you've got a need. Listen, go to the Lord in prayer, because if there's problems going on in your life, you're having difficulties, you're having whatever it is, ultimately there's spiritual things going on. And the Lord Jesus, who is greater than the one who's in the world, can come into your life and take. So pray the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the Word of God over your own situation. And for us, it's important for our lives. But beloved, for someone who is lost, we're talking about the difference between life and death. We're talking about the difference between eternity with the Lord and eternity in the pit of hell. Do you understand that? We've got lost friends around us, and they're dying, they're going to hell. We're not doing anything about it. It's kind of interesting. I was handed this little poem as I walked in today. Just fit. I wasn't planning this. Listen to this real quick. I know we're running out of time. We got to go. All right, here we go. My friend, I stand in the judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge that was very dim, you could have led me safe to Him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet on coming to this end, I cannot now call you my friend. God help us. Back in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, the last verse of this passage, Jesus says this: He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, beloved, just understand the implication of that verse. Jesus says there's no neutral ground on this thing. Either you're with me or you're against me. You say, well, I'm not praying for any of my lost friends and neighbors, but that's okay. They're going to have to find their own way. I know the Lord. I'm going to heaven. I don't want to impose my religion on anybody else or nothing else. And Jesus says, either you're gathering with me or you're scattering. And so if we are not engaged in the spiritual warfare for our lost friends and neighbors, we are actually hindering the gospel. We are scattering with the devil. We are an instrument in his hands. And so, beloved, I just ask you today, are you praying? Who are you praying for? Get your list out by name. Gather with Jesus. Father God, would you help us to be faithful to your word and to gather with you, not be scatterers, but gatherers.
Lord, have mercy on us when we fail to engage in this spiritual warfare, when we throw our weapons down and just surrender to the devil. Thank you that he's defeated by the blood of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, and by the word of God. And Lord, may complete and total victory be found in this place today. I know that there's some here, Lord, that have never trusted you. Oh God, would you open their hearts and eyes and minds today to you. And let salvation rule in this place, in our lives who are saved and in those who have come that are lost. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.